Well, thank you for the welcome. It is good to be with you. It's always good to come to Argyll. And when Jamie asked me to come and then he said what he wanted me to speak on, I thought, okay. But it is good to come and to think about an issue such as what the Bible teaches about gender. 4 years ago, after a morning service at Kerry, I met some visitors, an older couple who had come. And they were visiting Kerry just for the day, and I got into conversation with them afterwards. And they said that they'd come down from North Wales. They'd come to visit their son, who lived near Bracknell. And I said, what have you done over the weekend? And the man paused just for a moment, and I could see that he was almost sort of thinking quite carefully about what he was going to say next. And he said, well, actually, he said, our son, who's in his 30s, dresses as a woman and has a new female name. And he said, we were out in Bracknell. I was out shopping with him yesterday, and he said he was dressed as a woman. And this older man said what completely sort of surprised him was that nobody batted an eyelid at all, because he said his son obviously looked like a man dressed as a woman. The man said to me, he said, do you know of any good resources looking at sort of gender issues from a Christian perspective? And really, that was the first encounter, pastoral encounter I had with transgenderism. And I went away and I searched the internet and I found a book and I read it and then I recommended it to him. And, you know, 4 years on from that, it's just amazing how much change there has been in that time. We're now very familiar with the positive affirmation of those who want to change their gender. That's part of the cultural air that we are now breathing. People share their experiences of gender transitioning on radio phone-ins. There are television programs and films that present personal stories of people who are struggling with gender identity. There's legislation now that prevents transgender discrimination. Advice is being given on how to use personal pronouns to try and maintain gender neutrality. Now, let me just say at the outset that I haven't had a huge amount of involvement pastorally with those struggling with transgender. I'm speaking this morning really not as an expert on transgenderism, but rather as a local pastor, the pastor of a local church that is thinking through how to respond biblically and how to respond pastorally to transgender. And this morning we're going to think about what the Bible says about gender. As Christians, yes, we're very concerned, perhaps even disturbed at the speed and the direction in which our society is moving morally. On issues such as transgender, we can feel pressurized, even sometimes maybe bullied, either to accept these moral changes promoted under the banner of equality and diversity, or to remain silent, just to say nothing. But you know, the church really has a responsibility to articulate clearly and compassionately what the Bible teaches about gender, even though we may well be denounced as intolerant or judgmental or lacking in love. Because if the church remains silent on gender issues, if Christians remain silent on gender issues, then, well, people will simply soak up, and we ourselves, this will happen to us, we will simply soak up the atheistic, humanistic worldview that is actively promoted by popular culture. If you want to read more about transgender, let me recommend this book by Vaughan Roberts. Vaughan is up at St. Ebbs in Oxford. It's not very long, so a really good introduction just to this whole subject. I recommend that book to you. I think Jamie has got some copies available today, so see Jamie if you'd like a copy of that. Also, the Christian Medical Fellowship, CMF, on their website. They've got a whole list of different resources looking at different issues that have a medical aspect. And on their website, you can find a briefing paper, it's number 59, I think, on gender dysphoria. And that's a really helpful paper to read if you want to know more details. What we're going to do here this morning is we're going to look firstly at how we've got to where we are today. Then we're going to really think about what the Bible says about gender. And then we'll think more specifically, finally, how to respond as Christians to this whole matter of transgender. So firstly, how did we get to where we are today? Well, three major shifts have taken place in our society over recent decades. The first major shift is the growth in individualism and personal freedom. We live now in an age, you know this, where individual choice rules supreme. Society tells us, just be yourself. Follow your heart, pursue your dreams, do what you want to do, be who you want to be. Don't be restricted, don't be suffocated by the expectations of others or by the moral standards of the past. Live free, live in freedom. Anything goes as long as everyone consents and nobody gets hurt. So discover who you really are. Choose who you want to be, create your own identity. And remember, of course, that nobody else has any right to question your own self-definition. That's what the world is telling us. But you know, that extensive freedom of individualism, that extensive personal choice that is now available really leaves many people feeling lost. Who am I? Who do I want to be? Faced with so many options, who should I choose to be? We live in an age of identity confusion. The second major shift that there's been in society over these past decades is the dominance of feelings over thoughts. These days, we're governed less by what we think and more by what we feel. Increasingly, we respond emotionally rather than cognitively to moral issues. We're ruled more by our hearts than by our heads. What we feel about something carries much more weight than what we think about something. We respond instinctively. Our hearts are so easily captured by emotive personal stories in magazines and on television and in film or circulating on social media. We decide what's right by what feels right. And then the third major shift in society over recent decades, and I think this is the most significant shift, is the abandonment of a theistic and biblical worldview. Atheistic science has displaced creationism as the widely accepted means to explain the origins of the universe and the origins of humanity. It seems that there is no room for God or there is little need for God. We've all sort of grown up. We understand so much more of how the world works. We can change and modify nature. We no longer need a divine being to tell us who we are or what we are to do to define us. We've enthroned self as our God. We define ourselves, we make ourselves what we want to be. We regard our bodies not as the product of intelligent design, but just a collection of chemicals and constituent parts that can be changed and adapted as we like. So there's been those three major shifts in our society. And if you put those three major shifts together, then it's not surprising that if we have no sense of accountability to anyone other than ourselves, and if our inner feelings are the most important voice that we listen to, and if we think that our bodies are not that important and we can change and modify them, well then if you feel that you're not the gender that you were born as, and if adopting a new name and cross-dressing isn't enough to satisfy that sense of gender distress, gender dysphoria, it's called, well then surely why not change your body to reflect the gender that you want to be? You can pump your body full of hormones to stimulate the enhancement of the characteristics of the other sex, or you can have surgery. The result is that rather than change our minds to correspond and conform with our bodies, we live now in an age where you can change your body to correspond and conform with your mind. But you know, even with hormone therapy or sex reassignment surgery, the person remains biologically the sex that they were born as. That doesn't change. The changes are external, the changes are superficial. They simply synchronize the outward appearance with the inner perception of gender. How do we get to where we are today? Well, there's been these significant shifts in our society. Well, let's think secondly then, what does the Bible say about gender? What does the Bible say about gender? We read earlier from Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God brought the whole universe into being. There is a God, and he's the creator and the sustainer of all life. According to the Bible, this is God's world. We live in God's world. God designed, God created, and God rules over this universe. And God not only created the world, but God also created humanity. Now, let me read again, Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man, humanity, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So the Bible in that opening chapter tells us that God created humanity. We are not on the throne of our own lives. God is king over us. He is our maker, whether we recognize his presence or his rule. The Bible tells us that it is God who fashioned and formed the human body. God built us. The psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as God's workmanship, then our bodies are important and our bodies have value. Our bodies are an essential part of our true selves. Yes, we do have souls. We have an inner being. But our physical bodies are not just sort of worthless packaging for the soul. We are body and soul. We're divinely designed. And even our bodies are to be treated with respect. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we're told to honor God with our bodies. To honor God with our bodies. Now, Genesis 1 and verse 27, it tells us that humanity was created by God as male and female. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Today, often there is a distinction made between gender and biological sex. Supposedly, gender is what you feel inside, and that's said to be fluid, not fixed, whereas biological sex is what you physically are. But the Bible draws no distinction between gender and biological sex. The Bible presents gender as binary, as male or female. Your gender is defined by anatomy, by chromosomes, and by sex hormones. And so biologically, genetically, and biochemically, human beings are either male or female. Now, rarely someone is born who has an intersex condition. Their sex, whether they're male or female, is ambiguous, but that's a very rare occurrence. So God has made humanity as male and female. Gender is God's design. And what is God's purpose behind this gendered difference? Why has God made humanity as male and female? Well, one of the elements of the creation mandate that is given by God to humanity is to be fruitful and to increase in number. We see that in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. Well, for humanity to be fruitful and to increase in number, to multiply, to fill the earth, requires children to be conceived and born, and that requires male and female. Male and female working together. Both are needed for children to be born. But are there other reasons why humanity is gendered? Why is it that God has made us male and female? Are there other purposes, other benefits of gendered humanity over and above the physical partnership that is required to produce children? Well, if you looked into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then as we read on through Genesis 2, we discover that God says it is not good for the man to be alone. So God has put the man, Adam, on the earth. He's given him a job to do. But then there's something that's not good. Everything else in creation has been good. It's been very good, but now there's something that's not good. What is not good is that the man is alone. He needs help. And so God creates a woman, Eve, as a suitable helper for Adam. And with the woman, Eve, then the man Adam is no longer in need. Something was lacking, something was missing. Adam needed help to fulfill his role in God's world, and so God provides Eve, a suitable helper for Adam. Eve is like Adam, but she's not identical to him. She is his counterpart. She is a match for Adam. Adam and Eve are similar, and yet they are sufficiently differentiated so that together they complement, they complete one another. They are fitting for one another. They are mutually dependent. And it appears then that God's intent for humanity is that as male and female, we are to live and to work together to take care of God's world, to fulfill that creation mandate, not just to be fruitful and increase in number, but to take care of the world. And we need both male and female to accomplish that mission. Men and women are different by God's design. The Bible clearly sets out specific and different roles for men and women in the family and in the church. In very general terms, and I say very general terms, men and women are often different in how they feel and think and communicate and in the way in which they relate to others. I'm sure you've learned that. But there are also wide variations within gender. And I think we've got to be careful that we're not too narrow in defining masculinity and femininity. Many of our ideas about what boys should be like and what girls should be like are really socially conditioned and cultural. How men should behave, how women should behave. Not everybody fits those cultural stereotypes for gender. And if they don't fit that stereotype that may be socially conditioned, may be cultural, then it doesn't mean that they must automatically begin to question their gender. And then I think the last thing to say is that sadly sin has had and continues to have a destructive and a damaging effect on gender differences. In Genesis chapter 3, we see sin entering the world, sin entering human experience. And twisted by sin, gender difference has led to the domination of women by men and serious gender inequality. But that doesn't mean that gender distinctiveness is wrong in itself. Now today, gender distinctives other than anatomy are denied and complete gender equality is actively promoted. And you can see surely that if gender is thought to be irrelevant and meaningless, well, then it doesn't really matter whether you're male or female or somewhere in between. But you know, if we negate gender distinctiveness, if we dismiss the distinctiveness of gender, then we lose something of the richness that God has intended for humanity by creating us as male and female. Masculinity and femininity, however they might be defined, are complementary. And we are the poorer for it if we deny all gender differences other than the physiological. We need each other. We need one another as male and female, as men and women. God has made us similar but different, and that difference between men and women is intended to enrich our lives. We're to work together as men and women, playing to our respective strengths, to rule well over creation. Be wise stewards of creation. Well, lastly then, let's think about how we should respond as Christians to transgender issues. Now, the Bible says very little directly about transgender. Cross-dressing is prohibited in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. But really, there's very little that is said directly in the Bible about transgender. But I think that we can consider transgender from a broader biblical perspective. As we think about God's plans and God's purposes for humanity, right from the very beginning there in Genesis chapter 1, right through to the book of Revelation. We've looked already at Genesis 1 and 2, which describe creation. That's where the Bible begins. With creation, we see humanity as male and female is God's original design, God's original intent. Adam and Eve initially are living there in an unspoilt world. Then, as I said, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of Adam and Eve sinning and disobeying God and being subject then to punishment. We refer to this as the fall. After creation comes the fall, and we're still living with the consequences of the fall. Sin has spoilt this world. Sin has spoilt humanity. We're broken people now who are living in a broken world. Sin brings brokenness, and that brokenness that is caused by sin is experienced by all of us, yes, in various ways. It's expressed in all aspects of our being. It affects our thinking, our feeling, our conscience, our emotions, our desires. And one of the consequences of this brokenness is that some people experience confusion about their identity and their gender. Often they express it as feeling as if they're a woman trapped in a man's body or a man that's trapped in a woman's body. In other words, there's a disconnect or there's a conflict between how they perceive themselves to be and how they are physically or biologically. And whatever the source or the origin of that sense of identity, of that confusion, it causes them distress, gender dysphoria. And often as a result, they feel lonely and isolated and vulnerable. You know, as Christians, we're called to respond with compassion to people. People around us, particularly, who are struggling or suffering. Whatever form that might take. Might be physical illness. Might be bereavement. Might be unemployment. Might be drug addiction, alcoholism. Might be depression, anxiety. It might be gender dysphoria. We're to show love. We're to extend friendship and care towards others, especially those in need. We're to be welcoming towards people. We can be welcoming towards people without affirming their lifestyles or endorsing their beliefs or excusing their behavior. Jesus acted kindly towards all from all walks of life without condoning their sin. We should remember that all of us are sinners. None of us is perfect. We're all sinners. We're all messed up. We're all broken in some way. As Christians, we're called not only to love others, but we're also called to speak the truth. Not only to show love, but to speak the truth, to speak about the Lord Jesus. And you know, the greatest need of someone who is transgender, and this is true of all people, whatever their brokenness, the greatest need of someone who is transgender is to hear the gospel. And the Bible offers good news to people who are broken, to people who are confused, to people who are lost, to people who are struggling, to people who are vulnerable, to people who are searching for meaning and purpose. You see, God's response to the fall is redemption. That's the movement right through the Bible. Creation, fall, but then redemption, salvation. Salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. God the Father has sent God the Son, Jesus, into this sin-sick world, into this broken world. Jesus has come to save sinners. He's come to rescue those who are perishing. He's come to bring healing and wholeness to those who are broken. Jesus came to live for us the perfect life that we cannot live ourselves. He came to suffer and to die in our place, so that we might be forgiven for all the wrong things that we have done. Jesus comes to give rebellious sinners a new identity. Jesus comes, and through faith in him, as we respond to him, and we become the much-loved children of God, children of the living God. Jesus comes, and he offers us forgiveness. He offers us healing. He offers us wholeness. He comes to restore broken lives and to give us that new identity. And you know, as Christians, we believe that there is no one who is beyond the reach of Jesus. We believe that there is no sin that is greater than God's grace. As Christians, we believe that there is total forgiveness for anyone who repents of their sin and puts their trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And we believe that everyone who believes in Jesus is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, who brings renewal, who renews us from within, transforming our thinking, transforming our feeling, producing in us right desires, and promoting holiness in our lives. We believe that God changes lives. And he does that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the work of his Spirit. I think if someone who is transgender professes faith in Jesus, then we would expect them to have a desire to overcome their gender confusion. We'd want them to strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to resolve their gender dysphoria in keeping with their birth sex. We want to help them towards acceptance of the reality of their biological sex. We want them really to find their true identity in Christ, not in their felt gender. Now, that's not to say that that will be something that's easy or something that occurs quickly. But we do believe that God changes lives, that God is committed to making us increasingly over time the people that we should be, the people that he designed us originally to be. And the church will need to provide support and encouragement. It will require much grace, much patience, and much perseverance. Counseling, mentoring, providing accountability, all as part of ongoing discipleship. Creation, fall, redemption, and then the final great movement, which is consummation or completion. We need to realize that the work of restoration and renewal that God undertakes in Christians will not be completed, will not be consummated until the return of the risen Lord Jesus to earth. And we're looking forward still to that day. Until then, we still live in a fallen world. As Christians, we still have an active, sinful nature, though we're no longer enslaved by it. But we're longing finally to be free from all the brokenness of this world. You know, even as Christians, for all of us, some aspects of our thinking and feeling will remain distorted and confused. We're still all works in progress. We'll still struggle against sin. We must actively resist temptation and reject error. We must pursue righteousness and truth. But praise God that we have hope and help in this conflict. We have hope and help in this struggle. For God the Holy Spirit lives within. And we know that one day, finally, all our struggles with sin will be over forever. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Well, may God help us that we would respond biblically, that we would respond compassionately to people who are transgender. May we hold on to them the hope of the gospel. May we be reliant upon the power of God to work in the lives of others. That God would do that work of renewal, that work of restoration, that work of forgiveness, that work of healing. And that God would do that for his greater glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us as we think of issues that are happening all around us, that you would give us clarity in our thinking as we seek to know how to respond to what is being said in wider society. Help us to be those who are keen to understand your word and to understand it correctly. We pray that you would work in us by the Holy Spirit to give us that insight, that discernment, that right understanding, that we might then know what is true and right and good and pure and holy in your sight. And Father, we thank you for what we see right through the Bible, this great work of redemption that you are accomplishing. And that is happening through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son sent to be the Savior, and through the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals, of all those who've put their trust and hope in Jesus. Father, we see so much happening around us in our society, indeed even in our local community, that distresses us, that causes us great sorrow. But Father, we thank you that the gospel is good news. And we pray that you would help us to be those who hold out to others the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who brings healing and wholeness, who brings forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who do show love, that we would look with compassion upon others, even as the Lord Jesus Christ looked with compassion upon others. And that as we show love, that we might also speak truth, the truth of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would be working by the Spirit to bring many more to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to so work in their lives that they might be conformed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might bring you greater glory. Father, may that be true for each of us, for all of us, that you continue to work in us to heal the brokenness, to forgive us our sin, and to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.